This is Communion Sunday, and we have been studying through Matthew 27 for our communion devotions from the beginning of the year under a number of titles. In February, we considered the mocking of the Savior by the Roman soldiers in Matthew 27, verse 15 to 31. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew 27. In March and April, we considered Matthew's account of the crucifixion of Christ in verses 32 to 50. And then in May, we began to consider the post-crucifixion events after Jesus died on the cross in verses 50 to 66. And we continued that study of post-crucifixion events in June and finished up in July. Now, this morning, I thought it would be good for us to consider, at this point in time, what Christ's death on the cross accomplished in the plan and purposes of God in sending his only begotten Son into this world to bear the sins of the world upon his own body on the cross and suffer the just wrath of God for our sins and to die in our place. What did all of that accomplish? Well, I want to share six things with you this morning that Christ's death accomplished. Just single word statements. I think those are easier to remember than big long lines of words. Six things Christ's death accomplished. I suppose that each one of these accomplishments could be a sermon in and of itself, but we'll try and keep comments down to be concise and succinct this morning, because we do still want to remember the Lord around the table, and perhaps giving you these six will spark some interest in yourself to dig a little further into some of these things. Number one thing that was accomplished by Christ's death is expiation. Expiation, E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. That's an unusual word, perhaps unfamiliar to you. Expiation means the removal of our sin and guilt. The removal of our sin and guilt. Christ's death expiates our sin and our guilt. The guilt of our sin was taken away from us and placed on Christ, who discharged it by his death. And the question sometimes comes up, how far removed is our sin from us? How far did Christ take away our sin? Well, Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Now, let me pause here just for a second. It's interesting that he would choose that direction, east and west, and not north and south. If you think about east and west, he says, as far as the east is from the west, how far do you travel east before you get to the west? You never arrive. Because even if you think around the globe, the equator, you go east, you're always going east. You never get to the west. However, if you were to go north and south, you can go north to the pole, and then you begin to go south, and then north again. But east and west never meet. That's how far our sins have been removed from us, as far as the east is from the west. And that was, I think, Spirit-inspired statement here in Psalm 103, verse 12. Also, in Isaiah 38, verse 17, we read, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins," where? "Behind thy back." Does God have a back? Well, if he did, If he does, our sins are cast way back there. And the point of that is they're out of sight, never to be remembered again, right? So thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, never to be brought up or remembered again. And one more, in Micah 7, verse 19, we read, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They're buried deep in the depths of the sea, and once again, never to be remembered. That's how far our sins have been removed, expiated from us. And don't you think we ought to thank the Lord for that? That he's taken them away through Christ's death on the cross. John 1:29, John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who, what? Takes away the sins of the world. Jesus takes away, that is, he expiates our sins. Like in Isaiah 53, verse 6, it says, the Lord has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. And in his death, he has taken it all away. Now, of course, that becomes, it becomes part of our life and experience when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We put our faith in him. We believe on the Lord Jesus. Then it becomes part of our life and experience as well. Hebrews 9:26 says, he appeared, Christ appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Right? Remember the little chorus? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's a true statement. He has expiated all of our sins. No mere man could have ever done that. Only Jesus Christ. And for that we give him thanks and praise. So, one thing that was accomplished was expiation, the removal of our sin and guilt. Number two is the word propitiation. Another big word, perhaps unfamiliar to you. It is found in the Bible about three times, propitiation in our English versions. So whereas expiation refers to the removal of sins, propitiation refers to the removal of God's wrath against sin. Basically, propitiation means satisfaction. God's wrath is satisfied by the death of Christ for our sins. He is our propitiation. So by dying in our place for our sins, Christ removed the wrath of God that we justly deserve. In fact, it goes even further. A propitiation is not simply a sacrifice that removes wrath, but a sacrifice that removes wrath and turns it into favor, into blessing. One article I was reading had this note to say about propitiation. A propitiation does not turn wrath into love. God already loves us fully, which is the reason he sent Christ to die, John 3:16. It turns his wrath into favor so that his love may realize its purpose of doing good to us every day, in all things, forever, without sacrificing his justice and his holiness. Christ has propitiated God's wrath and allowed God to bring blessing to bear upon our very lives as believers in Christ. Several passages speak of Christ's death as a propitiation for our sins. And if you're jotting down notes, Romans 3, verse 25 and 26 says that that reference in the context is to Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. a lot of theology in that one verse. And as I said earlier, each one of these things could become a separate sermon on their own, but we must hasten on. So propitiation means to satisfy the wrath of God, allow his blessings to come through. When God set forth his Son as a propitiation through faith in his blood, this was to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Interesting thought. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. In Old Testament, sacrifices of animals, calves, sheep, goats, and so on, was an atonement. It was a covering of sin, and was awaiting the day when a true Messiah would come and take away all sin. That is the Lord Jesus. And so God forbear sins committed in the past. They were covered by the blood of the animals, looking forward to and anticipating the blood of Christ, who would take all of our sins away. So God could be just and the justifier of one, the one who has faith in Christ. Likewise, Hebrews 2 verse 17 says, we don't have the word propitiation in our King James Bible in that verse. Rather, it's the word reconciliation, but it's the same Greek word as propitiation. So Hebrews 2:17 says that Christ made reconciliation for the sins of the people, right? Propitiation is the same word as reconciliation. And then 1 John 4:10 said the other place where propitiation is used, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hopefully at the end of this message, you'll know what propitiation is and won't be stymied by its meaning. Last one is 1 John 2:2. And he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Wow, that's an interesting statement. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, ours as believers, but also for the sins of the whole world. The only way a person can be saved is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is the propitiation for sins. And if you're hoping that you get there on your own, get to heaven or get to eternity, it's not going to happen. Only the Lord Jesus has provided for us freedom from the wrath of God, propitiation, satisfaction. Number three. Number three is the word reconciliation. So expiation, propitiation. Thirdly, reconciliation. Whereas expiation refers to the removal of our sins, and propitiation refers to the removal of God's wrath, reconciliation refers to the removal of our alienation from God. Right? It refers to the removal of our alienation from God. Reconciliation in the biblical context signifies the process of restoring harmony and unity after a period of conflict or separation. The Greek word for reconciliation is katalage. It translates to adjustment of a difference or restoration to favor. Reconciliation. The concept of reconciliation is central to our Christian faith, as it illustrates God's desire to restore humanity to a favorable relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. Not through any other means, but only through Christ. And so consider a couple of statements in the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 to 21 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature or new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So from being an enemy of God, we are now brought into favor with God through the death of the Lord Jesus. Because of our sins, we were alienated, separated from God. Christ's death removed this alienation and thus reconciled us to God, brought us together. And we see this, for example, in Romans 5:10, that passage that we read earlier. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we are reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus. Number four is the word redemption. Redemption. This is a word that goes way back in history. Redeemed, redemption. Our sins put us in captivity from which we need to be delivered. can't remember the verse just now. I should have it in my memory, but the verse that says your sins have separated between you and your God, that's what sin does, separates us from God. So when Christ died on the cross, he brought redemption for us, reconciliation, so that we could come back together with God, cleansed of our sins and so on. Our sins have put us in captivity from which we need to be delivered. The price that is paid to deliver someone from captivity is called a ransom. And to say that Christ's death accomplished redemption for us means that it accomplished deliverance from our captivity through the payment of a price. The payment of a price. There, one author that I check regularly said this: there are three things we had to be released from. Number one, the curse of the law. Secondly, the guilt of sin. And thirdly, the power of sin. Christ redeemed us from each of those things. For example, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And you remember the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus had the place and position of being a curse for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Also, Christ redeemed us from the guilt of our sin. Romans 3:24. We are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Right? Justified, declared righteous before God as a gift by his grace. And then Christ redeemed us from the power of sin. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Note that we are not simply redeemed from the guilt of sin. To be redeemed from the power of sin means that our slavery to sin is broken. Right? We don't have to follow the desires of the flesh or of sin or even of the devil. That power has been broken by what Christ has done for us. We are now free to live in righteousness. It's going to take some work on our behalf as we trust Christ to lead us and direct us into living holy lives, but there's some effort. Paul said to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to know and to do of his good will. Our redemption from the power of sin is thus the basis of our ability to live holy lives. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said to the Corinthians, you've been bought with a price, bought at a price, right? Your body is not your own. You've been bought, precious blood of Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So our redemption is such that we have been set free from sin, and we have the opportunity now to live holy lives to the glory of God. Number five, moving quickly, and I'll just I'll give you the last two rather short. Number five is substitution. Substitution. When Christ died on the cross, he accomplished the substitution for us through his death. The reality of substitution is at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins. He substituted for us on the cross that he might pay the price for our sins. Christ accomplished all of the above benefits from expiation, propitiation, and so on, all of the benefits that we've looked at so far for us by dying in our place. Substitution. He died instead of us. He died for sin so that we will not have to. We deserve to die, right? We are the sinners. He deserved to die, and he took our sin upon himself and paid that penalty himself for us. The wages of sin is death. And Christ died for us, gave himself for us, according to Galatians 2:20. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank the Lord for substitution. And that God was mindful of what Christ was doing for us on the cross. The reality of substitution underlies all of the benefits that we've already looked at, as a means by which Christ accomplished them. He substituted himself for us. Substitution is the means by which we were reconciled. For Christ also died for sins once for all, that the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. And perhaps the most telling verse of all is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Which says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That is, him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Greatest substitution that could ever take place. And we know that Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree where he died for us. And by dying in our place, taking the penalty of our sins upon himself, Christ's death is also the means of our propitiation. Right? It all ties together. Everything that we've looked at ties together with his substitutionary death on the cross. And the last one, number six, is, I'm using the word victory. There is victory that Christ has accomplished for us. It was a defeat of the power of Satan on the cross when he died. In Colossians 2:15 it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Interesting. I'm sure that Satan thought that he won the day when Christ was nailed to that cross and then died. Maybe he didn't realize and understand about the resurrection on the third day. Maybe he didn't understand or put it all together that Christ's death on the cross was for us, sinners, so that we could be reconciled to God and saved from our sins. Satan's only weapon that can ultimately hurt people is unforgiven sin, someone said. Christ took this weapon away from him for all who would believe, defeating him and all the powers of darkness in his death by, as the verse right before this says, Colossians 2, verse 14, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Quickened together. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He has provided for us victory. Victory over sin, over Satan, over the flesh. As we put our faith and trust in Christ as our Savior and as our Lord, we then have also the power and the ability to live a holy life for him if we will simply yield to him in our lives. To close, there are two implications of all of this. First, this is all very humbling. We had nothing to do with what Christ has accomplished for us. His substitution, the expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, all of that is him on our behalf. And that humbles us. We realize we can't save ourselves. We can't pay for any of our sin ourselves. It took the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, to do that. And so we need to be humble before the Lord and to give him thanks and praise for what he's done for us. And the second implication is found in John 15, verse 13, which says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And the Lord Jesus did that for us. We are no longer enemies of God. We are reconciled to him. We are now, through faith in Christ, sons and daughters of Almighty God. We're part of the family of God. And that expresses and demonstrates the great love that God has for each and every one of us. And I trust you might rejoice, be glad in what Christ has done for you, and also to humble our hearts before him as well and give him the praise that is due his wonderful name. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for a look into various areas in your word today as we've taken a look at these six accomplishments that Christ has made for us because of his death on the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are willing to come into this world, to take on flesh, have a body by which you could bear our sins on the cross before Almighty God and suffer the just wrath of God against our sins upon thyself. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Help us to be eternally grateful and to express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to you by living lives that are going to be Christ-like. Holy, righteous, godly. And we pray that you would help us by the Holy Spirit to live those kinds of lives to the glory of our Heavenly Father and the glory of thyself. Thank you for our time together in your word this morning. We pray that you will bless in the next few moments as we remember our Savior around the table. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.